Acts chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 10, and we will read down through verse number 14. I want to take a subject that honestly was a little farther down on the list, and I moved it up on purpose for a reason. I think you'll understand that as the sermon's delivered. But Acts chapter number 1, look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where there abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what we've been able to learn thus far from the book of Acts. Lord, if we're going to abound, then we have to go to the Scripture as a church. If we're going to abound, Lord, we need to go to the Scripture and learn and understand why the church was so unusually empowered and blessed in the book of Acts. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we study each of these to rededicate ourselves as members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to the ideas, Lord, to follow this pattern, to decide that these attributes need to be strongly implemented and protected in our own local assembly. Lord, we want to abound right up to the day that you're coming. We want to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, we don't want to be like those 10 virgins that with the oil but slumbering and sleeping. Lord, help us not to be that way. I pray right up to the time the trumpet sounds, Lord, Blessed Hope Baptist Church will be going forward and witnessing and preaching and reaching the lost and being all that we ought to be, Lord, for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We haven't preached on this every Sunday night. We've maybe done two or three in a row, maybe taken care of some other things, then come back and one or two here and come back. But we're doing a series, and I think we'll probably preach 15, maybe 16 messages total. So of the 52 Sunday nights, 15 or 16 of them will be taken up with the idea of studying the attributes of the abounding church in Acts. When Brother Schindler was here last time, we had a chance to spend a little time together one day, and he said, "Brother Jerry, what are you preaching on? And are you doing a series or anything?" And I talked to him about this, attributes of the abounding church in Acts, and told him about our theme. And he said, "Well, what are you giving to him? What are they? What have you dug out of there?" So here I am by memory trying to go through what I had covered so far and what I would cover. And finally I said, "I can't remember all of them." He said, "Fax the rest of them to me or email the rest of them to me." And I did. And later on we talked again. And he said, "Brother Jerry, that's exactly right. We've got to go back to these things. We've got to get them back in our churches." And I'm talking to a man and men who have lived and seen God bless the church. I'm talking to men older than me that saw the heydays of our independent fundamental Baptist movement and when God was doing unusual things. And folks, the thing about it is we committed ourselves to these attributes and we decided we were going to reproduce them in our local church. And then, like most Christians, what we do is we do that for a while and it works and we get blessed and then we get prosperous and then next thing you know, we forgot why we were being prospered and we decided we were going to, this wasn't important, that wasn't important, and we just wouldn't do this anymore. Next thing you know, we're not prospering and being blessed and we are no longer abounding as we ought to abound. We've covered these subjects of the early church in the book of Acts. What was it? The attributes that caused them to be an abounding church, or the churches there as they served the Lord. Well, they lived, number one, with an expectation of Christ's imminent return. The expectation of Christ's imminent return. A group of people that really believed that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment of any day. Number two, the power of united prayer. They discovered it, they practiced it, and it worked. Number three, they studied, understood, and sought the fullness, the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Number four, study the sermons, study the preachers, plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. Now we specialize in tiptoeing through the tulips. Too many preachers more worried about being a politician than they are a prophet. Plain, pointed, powerful Bible preaching. Number five, indisputable public miracles. Number six, wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost. Number seven, courageous responses to persecution and trials. Number eight, a strongly integrated local church community. Now, that's what we've covered thus far. And again, I'm looking at the rest of this list. We'll get to it in time. I went all the way down and grabbed number 15 and moved it up to the next slot. And I want you to know this, these aren't listed in any a list of importance or that type of a thing, because all of them are equally important. I really believe that. But I wanted to talk to you about this because I think there's some things that have happened in our church family, and maybe it will cause our hearts to be tender. Maybe the timing's right of this. I don't know all the reason why the Lord would leave me alone about this, but I'm going to give you an attribute of the early church that you may find a bit unusual. But I promise you, you're going to see it all through the book of Acts. And it may not jump right off the pages at you, but as I went through the book of Acts in preparation for this series, and I spent over a month reading and rereading and rereading, breaking every chapter down, saying, okay, why was it blessed? What's in here? What's this verse say? I mean, literally, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, looking, what was the constant things that keep popping up and rising to the top? Let me give it to you. One of the attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts, listen to this, were saintly, steadfast, serving, sacrificing women. Saintly, steadfast, serving, sacrificing women. Ladies, you are absolutely key to the success of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Absolutely key. I was thinking, and I mentioned this a couple times, and I think maybe even publicly once, but we watched two of our laymen, Brother Bo and Sister Ruthie, and we watched them battle cancer, and we watched their courage and their faith and their steadfastness, and it was hard for all of us. But as a teenager growing up, and Sister Ruthie just always being there, and she's just a fixture, you know, I was afraid maybe, honestly, Brother Charles, the Sunday after, we might have to close the place down. I didn't know for sure. But honestly, I guess I spent a lot of time lately thinking about, a lot of times, the unsung heroes of the local assembly. And I think Sister Ruthie represents a group of people that don't get a lot of play, but absolutely we would not be successful, we would be greatly hindered if this group of people wasn't there. It's been here through the history of our church. I mean, all the way from the garage days. One of the things that has made this ministry work is ladies who will step up and in a service sacrificing saintly capacity and provide stability in the local assembly. In the local assembly. Ladies, you're important. Young ladies, well, I wish I could capture your attention. I went into Walmart the other day, try not to go in there very often, but I had to go in there the other day for something, and was informed with a flyer that we received in our cart that on a certain day, sometime in the future, this week, next week, I didn't keep it. Cheryl kept it. I didn't keep it. But they were going to have I'm going to say her name wrong, Miley Cyrus. Is that the girl that plays Hannah Montana? A Miley Cyrus look-alike contest at the Walmart down there. I wouldn't know what she looked like if I saw her. But whatever she is, a Miley Cyrus look-alike contest at the Walmart on the south side of Terre Haute. Why are some of you girls taking notes? This is really bothering me at this point. Some of you will come afterwards and say, what was the date on that? But look at me and listen. Please, young ladies, listen to me. Listen to me. Choose a Ruth English as a hero. Maybe we ought to have Ruth English lunch boxes. Maybe we ought to have Donna Ross backpacks. I'm not kidding, by the way. I'm not kidding, by the way. Maybe we ought to have Jean Mowry. What else do they have for school? What? Shoes. Yeah, Jean Mowry shoes. Ooh. Yeah. Amen. I don't know, but whatever else they sell. And honestly, we're crazy. We're nuts. Some of you young ladies are looking at those type of people, and that's who you're trying to mimic and be like, and you want your hairstyle that way, and you want those kind of fashions and clothes. And honestly, everything almost that's in their life is absolutely opposite of what the Scriptures say. And yet we have godly women in our church. Through the years, we have godly women. We've got them at all ages here. I mean this. It's not just the elderly, senior saint ladies that are sainted ladies. We have middle-aged ladies that have just said, that's the way I'm going to live. That's the path I'm going to walk. I'm going to do that for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We have in our young adult class just some of the most wonderful Christian young ladies. We've got them coming up in our youth group. We've got teenagers that are already saying, that's the pattern I'm going to follow. That's the direction I'm going to go. I don't care what impresses the world. I'm worried about what impresses God and what helps the local assembly. And honestly, I mean that with all of my heart. Now, as you study the book of Acts, say, Brother Jerry, I've read the book of Acts, and I guess I didn't see that. Well, you know what? If you now that you got it in your mind and you read the book of Acts, it's going to jump out all over the place. Here we see in the very first chapter, and I'm going to just give you some things that I hope will help you, but we need saintly, steadfast, serving, sacrificing women in the local assembly. Now, you know, folks, let me just tell you one of the discouraging things that have happened with this whole, okay, don't throw anything at me, but with this whole let's all run into the workforce mentality. Let me tell you one of the things that's happened. It's taken mothers out of the homes, and it's taken the great army of volunteer help that we've always had available to us in the local assembly. It's about wiped it out. Now you're already reinforcing in your mind the whys and the whats and the reasons and all that. I'm just saying it's a fact. It's a fact. You know, most churches can't have VBS in the daytime anymore. Because there's no, you know, I mean, it's just crazy what's going on. And you know what? You're going to have to do what you have to do. But the honest truth is, we ought to take a look at the Scriptures and let some of this dictate our decisions about what's really important in life. Now, we see in this very first chapter. Now, this is before, folks, the day of Pentecost. This is before that great 3,000 of people being saved. Here at the very beginning, right after Christ ascends to heaven, we follow the disciples, the 120 disciples to the upper room. And what's interesting, I'm going to say this many times, but folks, the group that I'm going to talk about is a great, invisible, and for the most part, anonymous army in the local assembly. It's very seldom, just a few times, you'll see the Bible give the name of a lady. It doesn't mean that they are not important. What it means is that ladies, by nature, serve anonymously, sometimes invisibly. They serve in a servant's capacity. Their job is not to promote themselves into prominence, but to stand behind their husband and help him to serve the Lord and function and be successful. And notice in this verse, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, all of these get mentioned. The only lady that's mentioned in verse 7:14 is Mary, and I think that's simply because out of respect the fact she was a mother of Jesus. But you notice what it says, with the women. And what we see is, number one, we see in the early church women involved as prayer warriors. Women involved as prayer warriors. Right from the very beginning here, women are involved praying and seeking along with the men the fullness of the Holy Spirit, wanting to be those prayer warriors in the church. Let me say this, ladies. We need saintly, steadfast, serving, sacrificing, praying women. Praying women. We need that in the church. I'm just going to suggest this. I don't know what would happen. But I'm going to tell you right now, it would scare me to death as a pastor if all of our ladies just took the next week off and didn't pray. It would terrify me as a pastor if all of the ladies in our church just took next week off and didn't pray. We probably don't understand, man, how much of what good goes on around here can be credited to the fact that there is an anonymous, invisible army of ladies that spend time praying for this ministry, praying for this preacher, and praying for everything that goes on around here. Ladies, if you're not a part of that invisible army, we need you. We need you praying. We need you to understand that this is one of the character traits. Hey, remember when Peter got in trouble? Preached himself into trouble again? And he got thrown in prison? Isn't it interesting that when Peter got released, the first thing he thought, the first house he headed for, was a place where a lady traditionally opened up her home for all-night prayer meetings. And you know what? There were women on their knee praying that preacher out of prison that night. What I'm saying is we need you praying. We need you praying. Ladies, you take a shot a lot of times for this, and it's not true. You know, I will say, I mean, it may be true, but I think sometimes what ladies get blamed for, it's equally true of men, and we can be just as guilty for it. But let me just say this. If you are a lady who gossips, you are killing this church. If you are a lady that prays, you're breathing life into this church. If we could spend as much time praying as we right now do gossiping, we probably would see something happen here that the world would be astounded at. And you've got to decide to do that. I'm not picking at you. I'm not throwing rocks at you. I'm just saying that one adjustment in your life could change your life and could so help your local assembly. Stop talking about people to other people and start talking to the Lord about people. Stop talking about to other people about situations and start talking to the Lord about situations. If we would just decide that whatever talking time we're going to do about people, it would be done on our knees in front of the throne of grace where something can actually be done about it. That would be an amazing thing. Now, ladies, let me say this. All through the book of Acts, one of the things you see is that the women were involved as prayer warriors. Let me move on because I'm going to cover several things. Number two, one of the things you'll also see as you read through the book of Acts, and I'll just give you some for instances of this, is that women have traditionally been tender to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Women were some of the new converts that were swept into the local assembly. In Acts chapter 5 verse 12 says, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." I think that God put those on purpose. He could have just said multitudes and we would have known it was everybody, but he said multitudes both of men and women. You know, ladies have traditionally been tender-hearted and open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts, when Paul went to Thessalonica, it says of that meeting there and of his preaching, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of chief women not a few. And then in Acts 17, later on in that chapter, when Paul and Silas is in Berea, it says, "Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." I think these things are on purpose. In Acts chapter 17 in Athens, it mentions specifically, "And a woman named Demarius and others with them, being converted, believing," not just believing, but it says that they clave unto them. They wanted to be discipled. They wanted to be taught. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, you know what? We used to have a lot easier time, I think, winning ladies to Christ than we do today. It just seems like even the ladies are getting hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it didn't used to be that way. Let me say this, women. I would like to say to the women of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, to the dear sisters here, every one of you, I would like for you to set a goal to try to win another lady to Christ and bring her into the church in the next 6 months, 8 months, in the next year. Just ask the Lord to help you win other ladies. You know, a lot of times ladies go through difficult things. And you know what? They go through things that maybe only another lady would understand. You want to look for an opportunity to befriend a woman that is without Christ that you feel like God would have you to try to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because women, we see all through the book of Acts, were tender to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, let me give you this thought. Women were unashamed in their were not ashamed to publicly profess their faith in Christ. Women were not ashamed in the book of Acts to publicly profess their faith in Christ. Acts 8:12, "And when they believed Philip preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." You say, "Well, Brother Jerry, what do you mean? They got saved? Yes. Then they got baptized? Yes." Oh, okay. Well, wait a minute. You know what? When we think of baptism, we think of what happens today. We'd use the same mode of baptism, but we are not seeing converts saved and baptized in the same environment of persecution that they were facing in the book of Acts. You know, for somebody to be baptized, In those days, it did not happen in the closed walls of a church building outside of the view of the public. I've told you this story before, but it's been a long time probably since I've said it, and I want to give it to you because maybe it'll stir something in your hearts again. But Dave Carney, when he first went as a missionary to Russia, some of you know the story I'm going to tell. It's worth hearing again, isn't it? Dave Carney, when he first went to a missionary as a missionary to Russia, and he was taking actually a survey trip at that time, if my memory serves me right, just going there to look at the field and try to decide if the Lord wanted him there and maybe lay some groundwork for coming later on. He went to visit some established churches. He went to one church and attended there on the Sunday morning service, and it was Baptism Sunday in this little village. Baptism Sunday. And all of the service was about that, and the preacher preached on baptism and explained baptism, and at the end of the service, all of those converts that had been saved over the past several weeks and months came to be baptized. They took them back into separate rooms, the men in one room, the ladies in another room. They dressed in beautiful white robes. Then Dave Carney said, I was looking around, and there's no baptism in the church. Remember when it was an unusual thing for a church to have a baptistry? And I'm not against church baptistries, but there is something interesting about this story. Dave said, you know what? After they got all dressed in the white robes, they brought him in front of the church. They had prayer for him. He said, then the preacher led out and out the back door of the church. Those converts followed in single file in white robes. He said, we were on one end of the village. The river was on the other end of the village. They walked right down the main street of that village to the river. Every person in town came out and watched this procession go by. And you know what? The entire church family followed them down the main street of that city, down to the river. And you know what? When they got to the river, and Dave said, boy, it was cold. He said, it was just cold. He said, I was sitting there, and he said, I wore a little short sleeve shirt and a light jacket. I was sitting out there thinking to myself, man, I'm freezing. I can't believe they're going to be baptized on a day like this. They marched right into that river. Preacher one at a time baptized them. And you know what? The part of the town came over from a distance and watched this. You know what? There was no secrets about who became a Christian. They got saved, and you know what? They weren't ashamed of Jesus. By the way, this is Russia. Are you listening to me? This isn't a country that embraces Christianity as a whole. This is a country where becoming a Christian can cost you some things. And you know what? They baptized them out in public. And Dave said, I was kind of half kidding, so I leaned over to one of the other missionaries that was there, and he said, I said in English to him, he said, you know what? If I ever come to Russia, because he was cold, he said, one of the first things I'm going to do is build a church with an indoor baptistry. And there was a Russian man there that was a member of the church, and he heard, he understood English a little bit, so he asked the missionary, what did he say? And he told him that. He said he was kidding, but he said, because of the cold, one of the first things he does is build an indoor baptistry. He didn't understand that idea, so the man had to explain what an indoor baptistry is, and the man stood there for a few minutes and thought about it, and they continued to watch the baptistry. The baptismal service, when it was finished, the man came over to Dave and the missionary and said, I got to ask one question. He said, why? And he said, you want an indoor baptistry? And he said, well, yeah, because of the weather. He said this, why would you want to hide it? Why would you want to hide it? Man, I've never forgot that. I wonder how many folks follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And I said, okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We'll just dress you in white robes. We'll walk all the way down Main Street. We'll have the church follow you. When we get to the other end of the town, we'll find a stripper pit somewhere. We'll baptize you. Where are we in the church today? We want to walk into a closed building. And again, I'm not against an indoor baptistry. That's not the point. The point is we want to come inside the walls of this church and play Christian and go outside and mingle and merge and hide amongst the world. And listen, are you ashamed of Jesus? One of the things we see, and this isn't just applied to the women, but it applies to women and men in this portion of Scripture, is, you know what? When they got saved, they got baptized. And it wasn't in some church house either behind closed doors. It was in an environment where to become a believer or a follower, as they used to call it, a follower of the way, to become a Christian, let me tell you something, meant that you drew a big target on yourself for persecution. And yet these men and women said, you know what? It's in our heart. We believe it with all of our heart. We're not ashamed of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of us. And whatever comes along with being a Christian, so be it. And they publicly took their stand for the Lord. Let me give you number four. Women were involved as prayer warriors. They were tender, traditionally tender to the gospel. They were unashamed to publicly profess their faith in Jesus Christ. Number four, these women were part of the Christians who were persecuted and imprisoned for their faith in Christ. Now I'm going to have you go to Acts chapter number 8. We'll look at a few of these verses because I want you to see it. In Acts chapter number 8, we see a man by the name of Saul, who at this time in his life is unsaved, an unbeliever, and on top of that, a persecutor of the church. And we see, this is the man, by the way, later on that will come the great apostle Paul, but in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. Think about this, ladies. Think about it. We just read black words on white paper as if they didn't happen or they weren't real or these weren't real people. Saul entered right into their homes, entering into every house and hailing men and who? Committed them to prison. Now let me tell you something, folks. We're talking about separating the men from the boys. We're talking about the pretenders from the real Christians. And you know what? These women, these Christian women, these steadfast Christian women knew that to function and to assemble and to publicly profess Christ could not only cause them to lose their husband out of the home and be put into prison, which would be their livelihood, but it could cost them the very same thing, and it did for many of them. And it did for many. What I'm just trying to introduce to you is a level of devotion that we need to rediscover. These women, not just the men, these women were those who were persecuted in prison for their faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 9, let's turn the page, verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you something. This was something that he was asking that was somewhat unprecedented. It was one thing to go after men and put them in prison. It was a whole other thing to go after women and put them in prison. And he specifically asked for permission to put both in prison for their faith in Jesus Christ. When Paul, later on, who was Saul after he was saved, when he's given his testimony, if you want to turn over there to Acts chapter 22, later on when he's given his testimony and recounts the day of his conversion, we read in verse number 1 of Acts 22, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear you my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." What I'm saying is, this isn't something he just got permission to do. This is something that he actively did. Now, what I want to just introduce you to is this. We want to talk about the book of Acts, and we don't want to talk about the abounding attributes of the book of Acts. We want to talk about why don't we have that kind of power. Wait a minute. We are so unwilling to suffer hardly anything for the cause of Christ. For the cause of Christ. You realize that these folks showed up at church. They assembled on a weekly basis on the first day of the week, knowing that if they were discovered, they would go to jail. And we've got men in our church right now. Somebody just waves a little bit extra overtime to them on Sunday, and boom, they're gone. I didn't say have to work. I say choose to work. It's nonsense. Absolutely nonsense. You know, one kid, you got 5-6 kids, one kid, hiccups. One kid has a runny nose. The whole family has to stay home and hold the Kleenex. Nonsense. No, no, it's nonsense. No, you want us to do what? You want us to go visiting? Don't they understand how busy we are? Nonsense. Our level of dedication is pathetic. It's pathetic. And what we have to understand, mothers, is whatever type of Christianity you're living out in front of your children, they believe is normal. What I'm saying is this: hey, if we're going to get back to this, let's get back to it. These women were willing to suffer persecution. These women were willing to be imprisoned for their faith in Jesus Christ. These were brave women, brave early martyrs of the faith. He says in this verse that we just read that he persecuted this way unto the death. There's no doubt in my mind that Christian women laid their life on the line in the early days of the early church. You know why? Because they believed it that much in their heart. Women who were persecuted in prison for their faith in Christ. Let me give you number five. Well, here's a thought. I like this. These were saintly, steadfast, serving, sacrificing women. Women who were prayer warriors. Women who were tender to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unashamed to public profess their faith in Christ. Persecuted in prison for their faith in Christ. How about this? Women who opened their homes, welcomed and fed the brethren and the apostles. Women who opened their homes, welcomed and fed the brethren and the apostles. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Remember when we studied this? A closely integrated church community. Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse number 42. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. It says this, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know what? We read that. We talked to you about it. We explained what it was. But let me tell you this. When these disciples were meeting in these homes on a daily basis and enjoying a meal, somebody had to cook it. Somebody had to cook it. Somebody had to make it. Somebody had to sacrifice. I mean, on a regular basis, here's a group of new converts coming over that needs to be discipled, and you know what? I need you to cook for some extra people. The apostles are coming by. You know what? They need something to eat. I need you to cook for some extra people. And they opened their homes. They participated in Christian hospitality. They shared generously what they had. And you know what? They did it and treated it as a privilege. Remember the lady in Acts chapter 16 by the name of Lydia? Let me read about her. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she got saved, her husband got saved, her children got saved. She besought us. Paul talking about this, Luke writing about it, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. By the way, in the same chapter, they get arrested, thrown in prison. Finally, they're released from prison. In verse 40, it says, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You know what? The minute that I believe they walked out of the prison house, there was that lady saying, you've got to be hungry. You have needs. Come back to my house. You know, she could have spent that time there in the prison saying, you know, I don't know about this. These preachers that we were following, now they're in jail. But you know what? She understood why they were being persecuted. You know what? She opened her house. I want to show you this because I think it's humorous. Go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Let me read this portion of Scripture. And again, I want you to read these things thinking about the role that women play, the great unheralded role that women played in this early church. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. And these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Remember the church of Corinth? We're studying about the church of Corinth. This is his first visit there. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Here's a husband-wife team that went, they worked, they made tents, they saw a preacher in need, they said, hey, why don't you come, we can help you get a job, we can help you get employment. This started a friendship that was going to last all the way through the Apostle Paul's ministry. We see Aquila and Priscilla pop up, not just Aquila, excuse me, folks. We see Aquila and Priscilla, husband, wife, team. You know what? Helping, serving, being a blessing to the Apostle Paul. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Now notice what he did. He went to the synagogue. He tried to preach there. He tried to reach the Jews. And you know what they said? We don't want you here. You're not allowed to come back. You are not preaching in our synagogue. Get out of here. So he said, fine. Verse 7, and he departed thence. I love this. I love it. And entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. You know what that means? That means the synagogue's here, and he lived right beside it. So what they decided to do was say, fine, if I can't preach in the synagogue, we've won this guy named Justus of the Lord. We'll ask him if we can use his house. And he said, come on in. And he opened his home, and so they had the synagogue going on Saturday, and we had services in Justus' house going on Sunday, you know, the first day of the week. That's when Christians meet. We're not bound by that Old Testament law. They assembled on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they had Saturday services where they learned the Old Testament law and denied that Jesus was the Messiah, and Sunday services where they pointed people to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Watch this. Wait a minute. We read these things and we don't think about what this meant. You know what it meant? That some lady said to her husband, bring him in. Rearranged her furniture. Took down her pretty pictures and put a chalkboard up for the Sunday school classroom. Let a bunch of people invade her house on a regular basis. Opened her home to was hospitable. Opened her home. Hey, if this is where we have to meet, then they can meet in our house. That mean on Saturday night, they took all the furniture and rearranged it and shoved it into closets and set chairs up and got a pulpit. And are you listening to me? And probably stayed up half the night fixing a meal and maybe helping to pitch in. And some other ladies, maybe when they come, bringing food so that they can fellowship and break bread together after this. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? This is New Testament Christianity. This is what ladies did. This is how they served. God help us. Save us from selfishness. Save us from complaining. Save us from criticism. Save us from this nonsense where, you know, every little thing we're asked to do, we act like such a big deal. Save us from that. Come on in my house. I think about a Bob and Anita Swaby. When we got kicked out of that synagogue over there. And they opened their house up and said, you know what? And I mean, absolutely changed their life, rearranged their entire life so that we could meet in somebody's house and begin Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Some lady said, I'll turn my home into a church a couple times a week. No problem. We'll just get it done. Whatever it is needed to get the gospel of Jesus. Wait a minute. Folks, what I'm saying is this. We need saintly, steadfast, serving, sacrificing women. This was a key element. I promise you this. You know what? I promise you this. I don't know who this Justus guy was, but if he didn't have his wife's support, he'd have never pulled this off. Oh, he may have for a week or two. Sooner or later, he'd have just thrown in the towel. It's not worth the battle. I got to fight at home 7 days a week over bringing these Christians in. You know what? There's a lot of guys throwing the towel in. You're going to take part of your Saturday and do what? But, I mean, you're gone all the... You want us to get on a bus? You want us to get on a bus route? You're going to go to all these work days? Here's a woman who says, here, I'll just kick the front door of my house open, throw all my furniture into the backyard, and if we have whatever we have, hey, let's just try to get somebody saved. You see, women who open their homes welcome. Now, here's the. You think that's an interesting part? Watch this. Okay? So all of a sudden, this house beside the synagogue becomes a house church for the way. Now, notice verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Well, that's fascinating. They ended up winning the chief ruler of the synagogue. I wonder if you asked that lady right now if it was worth it. I wonder if she'd say it was worth it. Believed on the Lord with all his house. So his wife got saved. His kids got saved. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed. By the way, this home church is the beginning of what was going to become the church of Corinth. This is exciting. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. I like this. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. And he continued, look at the next word. He continued where? I wonder if he means Corinth, or I wonder if he means in this lady's house. You see Justice walking in. This apostle, this preacher, he needs a place to have a church, and he really doesn't have a place to stay. So I thought I'd let him stay in the spare bedroom, and we'd have our church in the house here. She said, well, okay. How long? 18 months? What? 18 months? I thought you meant one Sunday. I thought you meant one night. 18 months. 18 months. 18 months. It's there. Open their houses, fixed meals, fed the brother, rearranged their lives. You know why? Because it was worth it to get people saved, to get churches started. Whatever we have to do, let's just do it. Acts chapter 16, let me have you turn there. Share two more quick thoughts with you. Acts chapter number 16. And verse number 1. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1. Then when he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman. Son of a certain woman. Notice who this woman. We don't know a whole lot about her. I don't think it tells her name. But in this portion anyway. And the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And by that statement, I'm taking it that means he was not a believer. Which was well reported of by the brethren, which was at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Let me give you another thought. Women, you know what type of women existed in the early days of the church? Women who reared their sons and daughters to give their lives to serve the Lord. Christian women. Here's a Christian woman with an unsaved husband, but she still reared her son to have a heart to serve the Lord. And you know what? When Paul came along and he needed a young man, they said, I'm going to tell you what, you get that young man because that Christian woman raised that boy to have a heart to serve the Lord. I want you to look up here, and I'm not trying to be tough on you. It's just, you know what, folks? We got to fix some things that need fixed. And I'm not saying just in this church, in America, in churches across America. Ladies, please listen to what I have to say here. Please, I beg you to listen to what I have to say. If your husband is away from the home because he's serving the Lord in some capacity at this church, you say, well, I let him go. I don't make a big deal about it. But you're at home in front of those kids, grumbling and griping openly about it every time he's gone. Your children will not grow up and want to serve God. Met with our children's workers a little while ago, and I said to them, I said, you know what? Listen, I'm going to give you some dates. I'm going to give you some people that's coming in here in September. We got evangelist Hal Hightower and his wife Karen. I said, listen, I want you to start thinking this way. Sunday school class, Sunday school teacher. You know what? We got an evangelist coming in. What can we do as a Sunday school class so that when we get here, we can have something to present to them? You know what I want them to do? I want Sunday school teachers to make these men of God like heroes in the eyes of these children. Why? Because these men are something? No, because of what they're doing with their lives. I want us to make a big deal about the idea that, you know what, it's a grand thing, a great thing for somebody to give their life and serve the Lord. We got missionaries coming in, and I said to our bus workers, I said, you're missing on the dates these missionaries are coming in. A couple weeks before, I'd be talking about it. Man, kids, on this certain Sunday, we're going to have a missionary. Listen, let's do something for them. Let's make them a banner, and let's all sign it, or let's bring them candy, or let's make them cards. You know why? Because a missionary's coming in. From time to time, you know what, folks, I'm not, and if you want to misread it, just misread it. If you want to, you know, lay accusation. But if you, as Sunday school teachers, are not holding up your pastor in front of your class, you're making a mistake. And by the way, mom and dads, you're making a mistake if you're not doing it in the home. If we are constantly criticizing servants of God and making little of servants of God, why would our kids want to grow up and be servants of God? When I was growing up, when preachers came in, it was a big thing in our home. It was a privilege to have them over for a meal. It was a great thing. Our mom and dad made a big deal about it. You know why? Because some special servant of God was coming over. We looked at these people like heroes. Not like a group of people that were too dumb to do anything else with their life, so they ended up having to serve God. Poor things. Are you listening to me? Women, we need women who put in front of their children the idea that service to God is a privilege. Well, I participated in what they wanted to participate in. I brought what they wanted me to bring, and I came and worked when they told me to work. Yeah, but what did your children hear in the car? What did they hear in the home? What does your husband have to hear from time to time when you get frustrated? Because you know what? Heaven forbid there's a night when he's not there to sit and watch TV with you. I mean, if we'd have had that kind of a group of women in this early church, I promise you what my dad said is true. He said, yes, the husband's the head of the home, but the wife is the neck that turns the head. You better understand this, women. You have a lot of influence. And you can wear your husband down. And after a while, you know what? Every husband worth his salt, honestly, down in his heart, wants to make his wife happy. And you know what? He does not want her to live unhappy. And if you can't be happy with him serving the Lord, you know what? Pretty soon, he's probably going to quit serving the Lord. And children will grow up hearing that. And you know what they'll say? I don't want to be involved in that. I don't want to go do that. That's not a good thing. And that's not what we found here in the church. I got one last series of thoughts here, one thought, and I want to give you some things about this. You say, Brother Jerry, you talked about this great invisible anonymous army. It's not just the places in the book of Acts where the women are mentioned. It's the places they're not mentioned. But they were there. Let me give you some thoughts here. In Acts chapter 1, we had a 10-day prayer meeting in the upper room. We find women there praying. They are mentioned there. But wait a minute. Acts chapter 2, we have apostles and other disciples. Imagine this, 120 met in the upper room, 3,000 saved. All these new converts need to be discipled. Can you imagine how busy the apostles were in this early church? I wonder if they just worked, 25 hours a week. I wonder if they left the house at 10 and came back at 4. You know what? This was everything they could do. They were hanging on for dear life. Hey, we got to bring this family. We got to reach this. We got to go visit this. We got to do all this. And you know what? I believe with all of my heart, they had... Folks, do you realize? I know Paul says that he was unmarried, but folks, Peter had a mother-in-law. That's hard to have if you don't have a wife. It's hard to have when you do have a wife, but... Shouldn't have said that. I got a great mother-in-law. I love you. I got a great mother-in-law. Are you listening to me? Apostles. Busy in the ministry. Seeing people saved. People need their time. And you know what? I don't believe that there was a bunch of women sitting home pouting about it. I think them women were right beside them helping to disciple the women. I think they decided instead of sitting here missing my husband because he's out serving the Lord, I'll just go serve the Lord with him. And as much as they could, they did. And you know what? Because of children, if they couldn't, they didn't. But you know what? They let them do it. They didn't drive them crazy. There was something big going on. This needs to be done. Hey, I can sacrifice a little bit. Acts chapter 3 and 4, we see Peter and John was persecuted and threatened. And you know what? Was literally threatened with their lives. And yet, something tells me that Mrs. Peter and Mrs. John, when they came home, said, honey, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. I'm so proud of you. Isn't it wonderful that we're counted worthy to suffer the name for his name's sake? And you know what? They went forward in boldness. I'm going to tell you something. I know human nature. I know how marriages work. I'm going to tell you, they wouldn't have been able to do what they did if they'd had to fight a battle at home over it. There was a Mrs. Peter and a Mrs. John. How about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, who sold land and brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet? There's a Mrs. Barnabas. Amen. Are you thinking, ladies? Are you thinking? Are you thinking about a building fund? Are you thinking about when there's needs presented? Are you thinking about these things? By the way, Acts chapter 5 gives us the flip of the coin from Barnabas. There was a man by the name of Ananias, and his wife's name there, Sapphira. The Bible says they agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God. You know what? I'm not putting all the blame on her, but she was party to it. And you know what? It cost them their life. I wonder if he'd have had a godly wife that said, honey, you know what, I understand that we have needs, I understand what you're thinking, but you know what, we promised this publicly and we need to follow through, and let's just believe God. Instead of, yeah, you know what, you're going to give all that? Come on, honey, the kids need to, come on, let's talk about this. Can't we compromise on this? Yeah, but I said, yeah, well, you're right, I guess, you know what, hello? Are you listening? I'm saying there was a Mrs. Barnabas. I'm telling you, there was a wife, Sapphira. How about Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were imprisoned and beaten? And yet, when they were free, they rejoiced. They were counted worthy to suffer to Christ. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know what? I think they had cheerleader wives. Said, honey, if they throw you in prison, you know what? I'll do the best I can to smuggle you as much food as I can. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the fact that you're willing to sacrifice and to suffer for the name of Jesus. How about Acts chapter 6 when they needed deacons and these men were appointed and they took on increased responsibilities that were going to take them from the home, yet they were supported. How about Stephen who was martyred, yet supported? I think there was a Mrs. Stephen. You know what? She wept tears over the grave of her husband. You know what? I believe she stood there as a testimony. My husband did right. My husband was a man of God. My husband died for the cause of Christ. Don't let anybody let this discourage you. Let's give whatever we have to give for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist? You don't think there was a Mrs. Philip? And he was called down to Samaria and revival broke out. You know what? He had to call back on his cell phone and say, honey, I only thought I'd be here for about a week, but you won't believe what's going on. And he stayed there for week after week after week. These evangelists that get on the road and won't come home. Well, I mean, you know what? Wait a minute. Somebody is either saying, go, man, go! Or they're whining and crying and complaining until he quits the ministry. One of those two things is happening. What about when he finally does come home and he stops by and, oh, you're home. Yeah, but I got to go to the desert. Why? I don't know. Well, what? I got to go to the desert. The Spirit of God is saying go to the desert. I think that usually when he leads me like this, there's a lost person. There's a lost person. Okay, hon, let me make you some food. And if it's one soul, let's win one soul. And again, she watches him leave. And yeah, she's human, and yeah, she's lonely, and yeah, all those things, but you know what? My husband serves God. My husband serves God. And I'm going to stand beside him. I'm going to stand with him. It was Ananias who went to Saul. Mrs. Ananias could have probably tried to talk him out of it. There's a woman in Acts chapter 9, Tabitha, whose good works and alms deeds lift after her death, mourners at her funeral carrying coats and garments she had made for the poor. In Acts chapter 12, there's a Mary who opened her house for an all-night prayer meeting as Peter was in prison. In Acts chapter 13, watch this, Mrs. Barnabas. All of a sudden, God lays his hand upon your husband. He's sent on a missionary journey. And by the way, it was Barnabas and Paul that went. Barnabas and Paul, there was no Mrs. Barnabas that went. Months and months and months gone. If that's what God's called you to do, you go. When you come home, the home fires will be burning. You do what you've got to do for God. There's towns out there that need to be reached. Acts chapter 14 through 28, we're done. All the rest, Acts 14, 15, you know what you see? You see Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas go to town after town. And you know what they do? They win a group of people and some women get converted. You know what they say? Hey, you know what? We're going to get in besides our husbands and we're going to serve and we're going to sacrifice and we're going to see by God's grace a church founded and we're going to reach our neighbors for Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is this, folks. Ladies, listen to me. I know we're just emphasizing this one attribute tonight, and I know that men have a huge, large responsibility. But one of the undeniable attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts is that there were, in those days, saintly, steadfast, serving, sacrificing, women that said, you know what? In my heart, I believe there's a hell. In my heart, if people don't get saved, they're going to go there. In my heart, whatever we have to do to win as many people as we can for Jesus Christ, then let's do it. Let's sacrifice. Let's pay the price. You know what? If it disrupts some things, it disrupts some things. If it causes some loneliness, it causes some loneliness. If we can't live on as high of a standard of living as we used to, so what? Let's serve God with our life. The challenge that God had the preacher bring tonight to the podium is, you know what? We sure need some young ladies just decide to be a Ruth English. We need some middle-aged ladies just decide, you know what? Stop hoarding your precious time and stop hindering your precious husband. Why don't you decide to just jump in with him with both feet and decide that, you know what? This church is important. Sometimes you need to, everybody needs to find something bigger than themselves to lose themselves in. And I'm telling you, Charles and Ruth English as a young couple, I'm telling you, I witnessed it. Their life speaks of it. As a young couple, they said, there is something bigger than us. There's an opportunity to be a part of a church that this community desperately needs. So let's just jump in together and let's just spend our life serving there and sacrificing there. And it wasn't Brother Charles off by himself. It was a wife that supported him and helped him and brought the food and sat in the Sunday school class as a teacher and went back and counted the pennies and the nickels and the dimes and the quarters instead of sitting out to the car pouting because, you know what, they get home an hour later than everybody else. Are you listening to me, young ladies? Are you listening to me, selfish young woman? This ministry needs you. It needs you. It needs you to come to an altar. It needs you to make some decisions this week. It needs you. It needs you. It needs you to step up. It needs you to take your husband off the leash. It needs you to be a saintly, steadfast, serving, sacrificing woman. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you help us, Lord. As we study these abounding attributes, oh, there's so much, God, in the book of Acts and so many things, Lord, that I think because of our culture, Satan is just systematically removed and changed. And, Lord, we need a revival, Lord, in our hearts concerning the things that are truly eternal, truly important. Forgive us for our infatuation with materialism. Forgive us for our infatuation with pleasure and the things of this world. God, help us to understand there are some things worth sacrificing for. I would ask, Lord, that you take this message, Lord, and God, over the next week or so, that you would just burn it into our hearts to the point, Lord, where we have, I mean, all the way. I'd like to see 6-year-old, 7-8-year-old young ladies get what I said tonight. I'd like to see some junior hires get what I said tonight. Young ladies just decide, you know, that's the kind of wife I'm going to be. That's the kind of servant of God I'm going to be. I don't care what kind of car we drive, what fancy of a house we live in, how many toys we have. I want to just serve God. I pray, Lord, that you'd do a work in the hearts, Lord, of our young ladies, our young ladies that are married, Lord, our young married ladies. And Lord, all of us, we need this. We pray in Jesus' name.